Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all of you who have gathered for worship here in the sanctuary and online, which has become an increasingly important part of worship, not only here at Mayflower, but perhaps in many ways around the world. So with that, we welcome all of you, wherever you are at on the journey that we call life. A heartfelt welcome to all of you. It's just good to see you. Especially when I was gone last week on vacation. And yes, we did have a good time. And here's something funny that happened. Last week on Sunday, we were returning from northern Minnesota in Voyageurs National Park at the conclusion of our vacation, making the long trip that we had hoped to get to the bridge last Sunday night, which we did. So we wanted to watch the service live. And we've done it before, so we got the, Deanne was sitting next to me, Paul and Beth were in the back seat, and we pulled up the service, Facebook, and it was about 10:27, and Deanne noticed that Lorraine was standing at the pulpit talking, and we thought, well, now that doesn't usually happen at 10:27, and we were trying to figure it out, and then we just realized that it was the end of the service and not the beginning because we were in the central time zone. So we watched the recorded version, and I would like to say a thank you to all of you who were here or watched online to that service, and also a special thank you to my friend, the Honored Reverend Art Ritter, who delivered the sermon last week, and which I saw, many of you did too, and we all enjoyed. So thank you. We had a wonderful time at the game last night. We saw a fantastic game, about as good as it gets, especially when the Lugnuts won in, oh my goodness, heart-wrenching, not heart-wrenching, but heart-stopping fashion on a beautiful defensive play at the end of the game, and they won 7-6. We all had more food than we could ever use in one evening, but we did consume. And we hollered Mayflower Church when our sign was displayed on the, or our church was displayed up on the board. So we just had a wonderful time. And I see that many of you were there who were there last night have made the gargantuan effort to be back in church today. So with that, we say welcome. Now, we've been talking about some of the dates that are on our calendar, including Rally Day, along with our neighborhood Ice Cream Social, which will occur on September 12th. In addition to that, we haven't said much about the picnic the previous day on September the 11th that will likely be held, and it, as usual, it would be at Barb and Jerry Fuller's place in DeWitt, as well as the Women's Bible Study, all of which will be discussed this afternoon in a meeting following church. We do have protocols that we, everyone is being more concerned about with the Delta variant, as we're all aware of. So keep those dates in mind, but we will give further details and potential protocols for each of those in the coming days. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank the congregation, Mayflower specifically, for your patience and understanding as these are the most difficult times for churches. I met with some other ministers this week in a meeting regarding Congregationalists and the state of Michigan, and I heard some heart-wrenching stories of pastors who've been through some very difficult times in terms of feeling like they can't say anything one way or the other about all these things. And I understand that we all of us bring different perspectives to the situation that is in our world and in our country, but I want to express my appreciation for the kind of unity of spirit and purpose, in spite of all of us having nuances of different perspectives. So I'd like to say thanks be to God, and thanks to you, Mayflower. These are difficult days, but in the most difficult days, we probably understand God's grace and strength more than ever, and that has been true in my life, and I'm sure it has been in yours. So with that, let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends. I was glad when someone said to me, "Let's go to Mayflower Church this Sunday for worship." It is always a joy to see you in worship, and we always check to see how many are participating online. In our welcome, we usually have a theme for worship, and today is no different. This morning, the worship theme is about our love languages, which can be helpful in our relationships and marriages. But perhaps more importantly, understanding our love languages can help us in the way we express our love to God. We trust that this hour we have set aside for the worship of our eternal and loving God will bring a sense of hope and peace in a world filled with discord, strife, and death. May we find that and more as we listen and share in music, prayer, the reading of Scripture, and the humble words offered by our pastor shepherd from this sacred desk. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and merciful Lord, we come to this hour of worship from a week in which we have been inundated with very little good news. The chaotic end to a 20-year conflict in Afghanistan, a dangerous hurricane bearing down on the Gulf Coast on the 16th anniversary of another deadly storm, Katrina. And if I may add on a personal note, I will be forever grateful to God for that my son Matthew survived Katrina. The terrible and destructive wildfires in the West, soaring COVID cases and deaths, creating fear and uncertainty all over again, and our continuing concern for the grief and suffering for those within our care, What language of love explains all of this, O Lord? Help us to take seriously the language of help and service, accompanied by our compassion and love, following the example of our Lord Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Well, if you didn't recognize who those people were, perhaps some online, that was Ann McClellan, Roger Kennedy, Deanne McCormick, and Lorraine Finneson, and that's not easy. I should know. And my failure to mention earlier, we are joined by most of our worship team today. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service is coming to you from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. Some of you may be aware that Barb Fuller, our music director, and her husband Jerry are on a trip to see their children and grandchildren in Richmond, Virginia, a city that I'm very familiar with. Well, when it comes to giving, in spite of the absence of ushers and offering plates being passed in the pews, God's faithfulness remains because of the commitment and faithfulness of God's people, and that would be you and us. In addition to normal budget items, the church has underwritten a necessary expense for the purchase and installation of a new set of state-of-the-art entry doors in the office and lobby of our church, which will include automatic door openers. And just in the way of communication, even though it has been already underwritten, the total cost will be in the neighborhood of $13,000. And those will be installed, at least they're scheduled to be installed around the first week of November. It takes a while. So we are not hitting the panic button, but it is important to communicate items like this, which will partially explain why some numbers in the financial report may look a little different in the coming days. But I and we all want to thank you for your caring and sharing as we share in the needs of our church, the needs of our neighborhood, the needs of our world, and confidently trust God for the continuing effective ministry of our church as we carefully and lovingly make needed improvements to this lovely building. Thanks be to God. Before we pray today, sometimes when we mention people in prayer, the questions arise, what's going on, what's happened? And I'd like to mention three of the needs. Linda Williams is usually on our prayer list because she has suffered so much in terms of continuing issues in a number of areas of her health. And as I spoke to her on the telephone this week, the one thing that she wanted to communicate to me, to be communicated to you, is her love and her appreciation for the constant remembrance in prayer. Last night, Ross Jones, who was to have been here today, along with Candy, went to the emergency room for pneumonia, and we will be praying for him. We haven't heard any further updates, so we assume that no news is better news. Nonetheless, keep Ross in your prayers. And then we had kind of an impromptu memorial time for Betty Lutke, a very close friend to some of yours, especially the ones that live in Grand Haven. And there were a number of women that joined us in that time of remembrance for someone we have prayed for and has now gone on. So, and her name is Betty Lutke, of course. Among other prayer requests, let us make our requests be known to God as we pray. Eternal God and merciful Lord, it has been a week where good news is hard to find, and yet, Lord, in this service of worship, we celebrate and honor the good news that comes from the heart of God, the good news that has entered our lives, our church, and our very hearts. And so we always celebrate that in spite of things that cause us angst and fear and sometimes doubt and despair. We have seen the harrowing and difficult images of Afghanis and American personnel trying to leave a country where we've been for 20 years. And in spite of the questions that will need to be answered, Lord, we know that we still have lessons to learn. Help us in all of our efforts to care for and pray for refugees that will be needing care in the coming days in our country, and for those brave men and women who are doing their level best to protect and to help folks escape. We don't understand it all, O Lord, but we pray. And then even as we speak, the hurricane, now nearly a Category 5, is bearing down on that anniversary, the very day when the devastating Hurricane Katrina struck 16 years ago. And we pray for those in harm's way, particularly those in the hospital, many of them with COVID, where they have to stay and hunker down. And for all of those hospital and first responder workers who are risking their own lives to help and be there, we pray, Lord, for the sparing of lives during the fury of nature. And for the wildfires that have wiped out complete communities and disrupted the lives and financial health of businesses and people all over the West. And for the bad news of the raging Delta variant that will not go away. And sometimes the reckless behavior by which it will increase. Bring help and strength and forgiveness where necessary. For these and many other things, we offer our fervent prayers. And we always do our best to remember those that are lovingly within our circle of influence and care. So we pray for Linda Williams, Ross Jones, the family and friends of Betty Ludke, for Sheila Rembrandt, Phil Chamberlain, Paula Kay, Kara Davis, and others whose first names we mention now. Lord, thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. And now we pray that as often as we repeat it, you would hear and answer the prayer that we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament readings are from the book of the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, and the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and 6 and 9. In our scripture readings today, we will read two distinctly different passages which portray two languages of love. Can you detect the differences? Give it a try. Hear now these words from the Song of Solomon. The voice of my beloved, look, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, for now the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. And now from the book of Deuteronomy. So now, Israel, give heed to the statutes and ordinances that I am teaching you to observe, so that you may live to enter and occupy the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. You must neither add anything to what I command you, nor take away anything from it. But keep the commandments of the Lord your God, with which I am charging you. You must observe them diligently, for this will show your wisdom and discernment to the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and discerning people. For what other great nation has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is whenever we call to him? And what other great nation has statutes and ordinances as just as this entire law that I am setting before you today? But take care and watch yourselves closely, so neither to forget the things that your eyes have seen, nor to let them slip from your mind all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Let us pray. Thank you for the reading of Holy Scripture that we do in ritual and yet with incredible meaning every Sunday and hopefully every day. Bless now these words humbly offered. Amen. I had a pretty good excuse to pack it in this morning and just say, you know, the music has been great. The worship service has been fine. Some of you retired from the game last night. We'll just let her go. And the real excuse I had was we drove into the parking lot today and I realized I forgot my sermon notebook. Now, don't clap. But thanks to someone who works very well under pressure, we were able to pull it off and get it printed, thanks to Lorraine. So no, none of us are off the hook today. In 1992, a book was first published by Gary Chapman entitled The Five Love Languages, How to Express Heartfelt Commitment to Your Mate. Gary Chapman is a Southern Baptist minister, talk show host, seminar leader, and counselor with advanced degrees in anthropology and a PhD in adult education. He worked in churches using his experiences in pastoral counseling to identify difficulties in relationships related to the way people express and receive love. Now, admittedly, he is not a psychologist, and he did not intend for the book to be used only by church folk, with very few direct references to Scripture. The book has been used prolifically by people who identify themselves as Christians and those who do not. The first run, back in 1992, was 8,500 books. By 2007, the book was on the top 50 of the all-time bestsellers on Amazon, and remarkably, today it remains in the top 100. It has sold almost 12 million copies and has been translated into 40 different languages, all without Oprah or an appearance on a broadcast network. How about that? The most universally helpful aspect of the book is the idea of the dominant way or language by which a person gives and receives or identifies love. These concepts have been very useful for many counselors and individuals, both secular and religious. He describes what he calls the love tank, which he says all adults have, and that, of course, would include you and me. If you feel loved by, in this case, your spouse, the whole world seems right. If the love tank is empty, the world can begin to look quite like a dark place. And to illustrate this, he tells the story of a couple on the verge of divorce who came to see him. And the man was dumbfounded. He cooked dinner every night for his wife. Afterward, he washed the dishes and took out the trash. a lesson some of us could use. I don't know what else to do, the man said. But she still tells me she doesn't feel loved. The woman agreed. He does all those things, she said. Then she burst into tears. But Dr. Chapman, we never talk. We haven't talked in 30 years. In Dr. Chapman's analysis of this marriage, the man liked to perform acts of service for his wife while she was seeking quality time with him. Dr. Chapman suggests that rarely do partners in a relationship speak the same love language. In the book, then, there are five love languages which he identifies. And if you've never heard this before, you might quickly, or maybe not, identify your own dominant love language. First is words of affirmation. Honey, I love you, and you're the greatest person in the world. Number two is gifts. And sometimes people give gifts even just because. Honey, I just bought you a dozen roses for no reason at all. But here they are. Acts of service. I don't particularly like cooking or doing the laundry, but I'm going to do them because I love you. Quality time. Well, honey, you can tell me you love me, but if you're not here for me when I need you, we got a problem. And then the fifth one is interesting and relates to a lot of what I want to share this morning. And it relates to the scripture that we find in the Song of Solomon, and that's physical touch. That's one that we don't always want to talk about in church, but nonetheless. So did you pick out which one is the dominant one that you have in your life, or if you do have a partner or spouse, their love language? I suppose after 4 years, I have been getting to know some of your love languages. And I suppose that if there was a little bit of discussion, that some of you might have an idea of what my love language or love languages are. But I will tell you that Deanne probably knows those best. And we have talked about them. Now, the popular book has received its share of criticism, one of which I heartily agree with. And that is when a woman is encouraged to give herself sexually to an emotionally abusive husband to try and reconcile the marriage. I would never give that advice to anyone. The literal application of certain scriptures is not helpful for me when one writer tells women to submit to their husbands without understanding other aspects of scripture, or that God hates divorce, as recorded in the book of Malachi, or that there is only one specific reason for the dissolution of a marriage, or that a marriage to a divorced person makes one an adulterer. In my view, you have to read more of Scripture than to just identify those in these kinds of relationship difficulties. Whether our own experience or the experience of some of our loved ones, these discussions can be difficult emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, or indeed theologically. Admittedly, I draw from my own experience. I, like many of you, have struggled with the paradox of thus saith the Lord, contrasted with the dysfunctions of religious traditions and sometimes home life. Strict adherence to favorite scriptures are often idealized, but often not adhered to. Other scriptures sometimes are conveniently overlooked when someone is trying to make a theological point. So a lectionary passage from the book of the Song of Solomon guarantees that the God-given natural impulses of the human spirit will be addressed in the church. And from an unusual and positive perspective. And that perspective is that of a woman, I don't know how many of you have ever taken the time to read the Song of Solomon, but I suppose most church folks that are even familiar with the Bible don't know this, unless they've read and remembered the first chapter in the Song of Solomon, verses 5 and 6, which is rare biblical imagery and represents a remarkable departure from all the other books in the Bible. Gone are the external politics that dominated the lives of the Hebrew people, such as the palace intrigue, temple politics, prophetic conflict, international doom, and natural disasters. Instead, we get a conversation between intimates, which could be translated as darling, beloved, or simply friend. We are introduced in the Song of Solomon to the language of sensuality, longing, intimacy, playfulness, and human affection. None of Israel's sacred traditions are mentioned. Even God is not mentioned. And the covenantal aspect of the Israel's religion is not mentioned, such as when Moses descended from Sinai, or the reference to God's saving acts in Israel's history, such as the Exodus from Egypt. In addition, this book is decidedly from a female point of view, and do you know what the color of her skin is? If you read it in chapters or verses 5 and 6 of the first chapter, you'll see that this woman is a black woman. In addition, the protagonist is depicted not merely as verbal, but unlike many women of the Bible, she is assertive, uninhibited, and straightforward about her sexual desires, as read this morning. Elsewhere in the Bible, women's perspectives are given through the voices of narrators, very likely male, and their contributions are overshadowed by male heroism and male-identified drama, such as you might find in the book of Ruth or Esther. So what's wrong with this picture? Is the line between the sacred and the profane being blurred, or is there something else going on here? And the question is often asked by scholars and Bible study folks, how in the world could this book ever have made it into the canon of Scripture? The meditations of a woman's heart, as a contrast against much of the rest of Scripture, I believe is a counterpart to the book of Ecclesiastes when a male speaker expresses doubts about the traditional idea of wisdom. Typically, wisdom is depicted as something, when learned, that will produce good things that will happen in our lives. If you have wisdom, then this, this, and this will happen, and it'll all be good. Conversely, folly and foolishness will lead to destruction and death. Not so, says the writer in Ecclesiastes, where it is argued that even the best of life is plagued with unpredictability, absurdity, vanity, and will end in death for all of us, regardless. Vanity of vanities, says the writer. Seeking wisdom, he says, is like chasing the wind, when we all know that in the end, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. So why not throw off the shackles, give way to all of our sensual and sexual instincts, and enjoy life? There is a pretty good argument made here for that very thing in the Song of Solomon. A good love language produces erotic impulses, exciting romance, and the unrestricted joys of physical contact and sensual desire. Now, the scriptural contrast that was read this morning and identified is from the book of Deuteronomy. Because of the stark contrast, you might wonder why a lectionary writer would pair these two scriptures, which seem desperately out of place. The Deuteronomy passage celebrates God's giving of the law to Israel. The love language is legal, it's forensic, and it's judicial. On the surface, it would seem to stifle all the sensual impulses within the human spirit. The statutes and ordinances under consideration were given to benefit the people of God, at least supposedly. This definitely was the argument which was constantly emphasized in my youth, that the adherence to God's laws and statutes would benefit me, and indeed they had. But unfortunately, what developed in me was a fear of the punishment of God. Obviously, the appeal here is not as inviting, exciting, or titillating as what we find in the Song of Solomon, so much so that when I was in high school, in the youth group in the church, every time the Song of Solomon was mentioned, it got a snicker out of us. And we never heard it preached from. So how do we wed these two divergent scriptural themes together? Historically, there have been many attempts to avoid the literal in the Song of Solomon because of the inability to find a justifying theology in a book which exonerates and amplifies the erotic as normal and as a God-given trait of human expression and indeed human appetite. But today, more and more interpreters view this book as a collection of love lyrics that does this. And it would be important to listen to this. It talks about the joys and the sufferings of human and intimate relationships and sensual love. The narrative is that of one woman's journey to find a fulfilling love with a man who for unknown reasons comes across as enamored by her and yet forever elusive. Can anybody ever identify with that? Perhaps in younger days. The imagination, desire, and invitation are never fully realized. Do you ever remember the song at 17 by Janis Ian? Talks about the beauty queens with faces that have not been ravaged by acne. Get all the telephone calls and all the dates. And the one left at home with no date, with no potential lover, is left there to invent lovers on the telephone as if she were receiving calls to be loved and cared for and attracted to. This represents much of the dilemma of our human existence, which is encapsulated by the decisions we make to love or not to love. If love has been scorned, we develop a sense of mistrust, and we're afraid to love, and it can affect all of us, even in our spiritual lives. And although the drama appears to center around the heterosexual and the erotic exchange between a man and a woman, it is ultimately far more universal. Instead, this passage teaches us about the power and politics of human love. In the Song of Solomon, we are captivated not so much by the genders of the characters because we recognize in each of them our own humanity. We contemplate the universal need to be loved. And then we are forced to confront our own ambivalence about sexuality in our search for love. Here we have a black-skinned woman who is a product of her culture much in the same way as today. The struggle of the modern black-skinned American woman might parallel something as ancient as the setting in this book of the Bible, long before the advent of our Christ. Some of this universal human experience came home to me as I went into the doctor's office this week for my six-month checkup and physical. An attractive, middle-aged African-American woman came into the room where I was sitting on the little bed, you've been there, and she was going to administer an EKG. And before she left, she threw me a puny little paper gown that didn't cover much of anything, as she told me to strip down to my underwear. I understand some of you have been through this. I hope so. It's kind of funny. When she returned, I admitted my slight discomfort with my body image when she came back to administer the test. And when I mentioned that to her, she began to share with me her own struggles and weight thresholds, she said, changed over time. And then I wondered about her unique struggles of race, as I have read much about the unique experiences, particularly for women of color, to compete and thrive in a culture where the dominant expression of beauty for a woman is reflected on the cover of Vogue or Cosmopolitan, when the image is usually that of a thin, curvaceous white woman. In her struggle, however, we can all identify with our own desire to be loved and admired, which can affect the very choice of the clothing we chose to wear this morning, to wear to church. And in a culture that places unique pressure for women to mimic what we perceive as that which will garner praise and adoration, which we sometimes mistakenly interpret as love. What we might need today is to understand the love language of God. As human beings, as a society, and even as a chosen people of God, such as was the case with Moses and the children of Israel, we need instruction, moral direction, guidelines, constitutional structure, and a categorical rule of law and life. In the reading of Deuteronomy, Moses reminds the people to watch and not forget, so that they might not become complacent or act corruptly. The problem in our Western culture is the energy toward unrestricted personal freedom, which it makes us increasingly suspicious toward any restrictive law. And if you haven't seen that happening recently, you probably have your head in the sand. One of many examples is the battle being waged over mask mandates. In the three states whose coronavirus numbers are the highest, there is the greatest effort being put forth against it. The Attorney General of Oklahoma this week sued any school district for enforcing a mask mandate. I wonder what that person would do if they were invited to the Mayflower Church. The governors of Texas and Florida are fighting with this issue with incredible passion. We have lost even our sense of basic courtesy as we view any law when it might seem that some of our personal freedoms are taken away. Flight attendants on commercial aircraft in the last 18 months have dealt with over 4,000 incidents, many times over what they did before the coronavirus, incidents of violence and mayhem in the air, mostly over the simple request to wear a mask. The most important discovery of any spiritual searcher, and I would assume that the very fact that you're here this morning, that we are all spiritual searchers, is that God's prescribed ways are good for us. And when the people disobey, forget, and fail, God's love language is one of faithful covenant. When in the book of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, with full recognition of the covenant which had been broken by the very people God had chosen, God decided to keep the bargain. A new covenant was established when God's law would not be confined to a document, but would be written upon the heart. The heart of the new covenant would be God's willingness to forgive iniquity and remember our sins no more. As Christian believers, we find the love language of God fully expressed in the person of Jesus the Christ, who came, who taught, who gave, who served, and loved to the point of his own death at the hands of those for whom he sought to forgive, even from the cross. It is around him the beloved community has been formed, now 2,000 years old, where we continue to strive and reach toward that same kind of love that covers the multitude of sins, where God's sacred and unbreakable law has been written upon our hearts, where understanding supersedes judgment, where the golden rule is fastidiously kept, and our love for God is channeled in the love of our neighbor, even as we love ourselves. A place where the erotic and emotional needs of all of God's children are not denied or condemned, but where the unmet needs in the search for love will always be met with the fullest desire to include, to forgive, to accept, and to love each other into the kingdom. So help us, God. And when we fail, we will not be threatened with punishment. Rather, our fear will be the possibility of missing out on all God's loving and benevolent heart has in store for us. Thanks be to God.
God, let God be God for all. God be God, Mother Eagle hovers near. On mighty wings of power manifest. God, like a gentle shepherd, is our fear and comforts us against the peaceful breast. When in our vain pretensions we conspire to shape God's image as we see our own, hark to the voice above our base desire. God is the sculptor, we the broken stone. In all our fretful claims of sex and race, the universal love of God shines through. For God is love, transcending style and place, and all the idol options we
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
With praise and thanksgiving.